So the title of today's message is simply, We Will See Jesus. When was the last time that you thought about that concept, that reality? We will see Jesus. It's an astounding statement, but the scriptures declare this in multiple places. Our Lord Jesus himself said he would come. And in many of the letters to the churches that are in the New Testament, we have this assurance that Jesus is coming back. And I reflect in my preparations for this week that about how often do I think about Jesus' return? I reflected that it had actually been a few months of time, and I was surprised to think about this. I mean, apart from the times as we gather together and we sing songs and as we hear the word preached and as we sang today, so many different references about Jesus' return. But how often do I think about, in my day-to-day activities, that he could be coming today? He could be returning tomorrow. How much does that drive my joy or what I do from day to day? And I'm in a season of life, and maybe many of you are too, where you're just having to be focused on a lot of the day-to-day activities, thinking about what you have to do today or tomorrow or the coming week just to kind of get through the day, just to take care of the responsibilities you have right now. So it's my hope that today's message, today's reflection in 1 John chapter 3 would be a blessing to you as we fix our eyes again heavenward and to the future that God reveals is coming at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that we would set our hope again fully on the grace that will be revealed when he is revealed. Again, I acknowledge that I enter this time with weakness, and I've prayed for you that the Holy Spirit would impart to each of you the grace that each of you needs in response to this message. And I trust that he will meet you and lead you in response to what you hear in terms of being encouraged about the great love of God our Father to you who have believed in Jesus, the reality of his return, and then the grace as we work together for our sanctification individually and as a church body. Maybe you're here today or listening online and don't identify yourself as a follower of Jesus. And I just encourage you to listen in if that's you, that you might begin to see the greatness of God's love and understand what he says the future holds. What you hear today may change your life if you believe. The verses you just heard Pastor Adam read, and I'll read too, were written by a man named John, who Jesus called to be one of his followers. Over the course of a 3-year period, John saw Jesus do amazing things, which John could only explain one way, that Jesus is who he truly claims to be, the Son of God. John wrote this letter to Christians living after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, and to provide them assurance of their salvation because of their belief in Jesus. His purpose in writing was that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So hear now God's word from 1 John 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So in today's passage, I will cover 3 main points. First, God's great love draws us near, that we may become his children and see how great he is. Second, we will see Jesus, even though the world does not know him. And finally, get ready to meet Jesus. So first, God's great love draws us near, that we may become his children and see how great he is. How would you describe how you experience the love of God our Father to someone else? Has someone ever asked you that? How can you describe to me what God's love is to you? How do you experience that? I asked my children this week to think about how they experience the love that my wife and I have towards them as parents. And after a little while, they described our love for them in 2 words: caring and unconditional. And I think that's a really good starting place for us to think about and conceptualize God's love for us as his children, as we also connect the way that we've experienced love from our earthly parents. God cares for his creation. And this is apparent when we consider his provision for the needs of his creatures. Think back to when Jesus told his disciples to think about the birds of the air, how he cares for them and feeds them. They don't have to do work like we do, but he provides for them. And when Jesus commanded his disciples to love their enemies and to pray for those who persecute them, he reminded them of the way that God cares for all mankind, regardless of whether they love him or not. In Matthew 5:45, he said, "God the Father makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So God's care for his creation is manifest day by day. We just don't think about it often, but he sends his love and provides his care that way. So God is our provider, yet his love toward mankind is far greater than that when we consider how far away from God that humanity is from him. Our great God's love is apparent in the truths of the gospel. The Bible tells us that God is perfectly good and holy. In the beginning, he created man and woman in his image. But our ancestors, Adam and Eve, committed one act of disobedience. And that one act separated us from God's presence. And after that one act of rebellion, every generation of mankind has entered life with a rebellious nature towards God. Instead of loving God and others, our nature is to love ourselves first, rather than to live humbly before our Creator or to consider others as better than ourselves. Our disobedience has earned God's wrath, which can't be satisfied by anything we can do. And because God is holy and just, that rebellion must be punished with death, separation from him. But listen to the unconditional nature of the love he has shown. In Romans 5:8, we read, "God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In the familiar John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." As sinners, we literally missed the mark in comparison with God's will and nature. So God's love to us was not a reward for our behavior toward him. And our goodness was not the basis on which he loved us, because we essentially had none. No, we were his enemies. Because of God's great love, he has shown that he cares and has provided for mankind what we most need, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reconcile us to himself. Through faith in Jesus, we, the evil ones who were enemies of God because of our rebellion, become just, not because of our own righteousness, but rather because of Jesus' substitutionary death in our place. Jesus suffered the wrath of God in his death on the cross. He experienced in himself the ultimate separation from God the Father so that we would not have to. In looking to him as our Savior and King, we who were rebels are transferred into his kingdom as beloved sons and daughters. Such that John says in the gospel he read about Jesus, "To all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Church, this fatherly love is what we are now experiencing. It's what we're now receiving. His love is providing, and providing us Jesus, our Savior. And his love to us as believers is a parental love as a loving father to us. So out of that parental love, there are other ways we can describe God's love to us as his children. We experience his protecting love. Speaking of his believers, Jesus declared, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." John 10:27-30. His love to us as his children is also a pursuing love. Jesus compared us to sheep because we are prone to wander away from what is best is for us. We tend to do this even every day or even every week. As our good shepherd, Jesus has laid down his life for his sheep and has taught us how to care for and pursue one another with his love. He taught us as his disciples that if a sheep wanders off from where it is safe, a good shepherd pursues that wayward sheep that he loves. So our Father's pursuing love is manifest in how he sovereignly brings you and me through circumstances that cause us to realize that we have wandered away from him. Sometimes we wander away and don't realize we have. I'm sure many have experienced that. And he also provides under-shepherds, pastors, and elders of the church to lovingly warn we have wandered in certain ways from his will, as well as fellow believers in our lives to point the way back home. So our God has a pursuing love for us as well. Finally, his love to us as his children is also a purifying love. Our Father brings correction to us when it is needed. Hear this from Hebrews 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. As children growing up, we all went through experiences where we had uncomfortable times of discipline, where our parents had to correct some behavior in our lives that, if left unchecked, would lead us to harm, would even lead us maybe to death. So we recognize that disciplinary times can be unpleasant, but they're meant for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And we'll see more about that later in the passage, but I just, for now, just bear in mind that as a church, there may be occasions where you find yourself in a season of discipline. And it may be uncomfortable, but it is for your good. It's for my good that we make each other aware of ways that we are falling away or maybe we're wandering away from the Lord. So if you find yourself in that season, don't run from it, but humbly submit to it that you may become more like your Father and so bring more glory to him. So church, consider our Father's providing, parental, protective, pursuing, and purifying love towards us. How great is our Father's love for us. Amen. And for those of you here listening online who have not yet become children of God through faith in Christ, consider this amazing love of God. It is so much greater than what I've summarized, but his constant love is forever. Our Lord promised he will never leave or forsake his children, and his love goes far beyond the love that we experienced from the Father who raised us while we were growing up. So I say to you, turn to God, look to Jesus for forgiveness of your sins and for salvation, and receive the blessing of becoming one of God's children and his love that never ends. Second, we will see Jesus, even though the world doesn't know him. Listen now to verses 1 and 2. The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. I want to draw your attention to that small phrase I just read. The scripture doesn't say, if he appears, but it says, when he appears. God's promise to us is that Jesus Christ is coming back. His promises to us are true. We can believe that he will. So he is coming. We know it because Jesus said so. In all the four Gospels, Jesus himself declares that he will return to earth. From Matthew 24, 30 through 31, he said that all the tribes of the earth will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In the Gospel of John, he personally tells his disciples, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. John 14, 2 and 3. So the early church was hope-filled with the anticipation of seeing Jesus, and he wants us to anticipate his return as well. Remember from our recent series through Philippians, we heard this declaration. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. To church leaders, Peter and Paul wrote to be watching for the appearing of the chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, and to continue faithfully shepherding and teaching until that day in 1 Peter and 1 Timothy. So what will happen to us who are believers when he returns? Hear from the letters wrote to two churches in Greece. First, the church at Thessaloniki, chapter 4, 16 and 17. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, declared that when the Lord descends from heaven, the dead in Christ will rise first, and that we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. And the Apostle John also received this amazing vision of what will happen in the end, recorded in the book of Revelation. Not only will our bodies be new, but God will create a new heavens and a new earth. We won't need the sun or stars in the sky because God himself was going to be our light. And in the end, there will be a glorious marriage. When Jesus comes, he will overthrow all of this evil in the world that rebelled against him. And those who have loved his appearing will be a part of this glorious event. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Church, this is just amazing and overwhelming to really think about this, but to think that the bodies that we now have and the sin that you and I so often struggle with and are tired of struggling with, one day, we will not have to struggle any longer. One day, we'll be given new bodies, and with new eyes, we will look and behold our Savior. The one whom we can't see right now in person, we will be able to see him face to face. There will be no more separation. We'll be together with him and together worshiping him forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, this is going to happen. God has declared it will happen in his word. And may that encourage you as you think about the struggles you have with the sin in your life and the problems you have in your life, that one day and one day soon, when Jesus appears, this will happen. We will experience this, and we will see our Savior face to face. I must say that the thought of remembering that we shall see him as he is, and then I get to one day put off this body of sin that so often struggles with sin, it brought me to tears of gratitude this week. And just thinking about this. And I think, as I mentioned in the beginning, I think it's a reflection of the fact that I have not been thinking about Jesus' return that much. But this is where he wants us to live, church. Always looking, always waiting, always expecting that today could be the day. And to know that this life is so short and that we have an eternal future ahead of us as his people, where we can love and worship him forever. Let's look together at the scripture in verse 1. It says there, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So John acknowledged that living alongside the believers he was addressing and also alongside us is what he called a world that does not know us. There are people that you and I live near, or maybe in class together, and who you see often as coworkers. And some of these neighbors in our lives don't see relevant or needful to even think about the concept that God exists or that Jesus will return. For some of you, and this is true of me also, you want others to like and to accept you. You want to fit in and belong wherever you can. But your faith in Jesus to these neighbors may actually be repulsive or ridiculous to them. They may not believe that there is a real but unseen spiritual realm, but only what we can detect with our physical senses. Or maybe they're devoted to some other religion and don't know the kingship of Christ yet. They may have had thought occasionally about who Jesus is, but might consider it ridiculous to entertain the idea that Jesus could come back to life again, or much less return in physical body to the earth. And on that basis, they may not want to have anything to do with you. John says here that the main issue here is not that they don't want to be your friend or spend time with you. The main issue is that they don't know Jesus. They have not yet awakened to the reality of God's existence and his pursuing love. But if they don't know Jesus, they continue in rebellion against God. And unless they trust in Jesus' death on the cross to receive God's forgiveness for their sins before they leave this life, the Bible says they will suffer his punishment of eternal separation from him. But listen, church, you are part of God's plan of love to them, because his love for them is that he has sent you to them. He has placed you in and near their lives to reflect his goodness, to manifest his love. And as you continue to live to seek first his kingdom and righteousness before them, they're watching to see if you and your faith are for real. I had experienced this a few months ago. A friend of mine who I encountered in college, who wasn't a believer, I happened to pass him while walking on along by a lake a few months ago, and he caught me. I didn't recognize him. He recognized me. But he just said, you know, thank you for being a witness. You weren't, you know, out there up front, but now I'm a believer now because of people like you who during college just quietly witnessed to me and you were faithful. And so you never know what kind of impact that your witness, maybe it's quiet, maybe it's not out there as much, maybe you're not sharing scripture all the time, but the way you live to love the Lord is making an impact that you can't see. Therefore, I just encourage you to pray for these neighbors who are near you. Pray that God would shine in their hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And pray for the opportunity to tell your neighbor that any good coming from your life isn't from you. It's from Jesus' power and work inside of you. And again, continue to fix your hope on the reality that our King Jesus will appear. It doesn't matter if the world around us doesn't believe this. This doesn't change the reality. Our King will return as he promised. So let that fuel your joy and love for others around you who have not yet believed. Finally, get ready to meet Jesus. Get ready to see him. How are we to live today? If we have this hope-filled future fixed in our hearts and minds, John states how we are to live to prepare to meet Jesus. Verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And why should we devote ourselves to doing anything besides that, considering that we have a heavenly Father who has lavished his love on us and making us his children, and we have the sure hope that we will see Jesus when he returns, or be present with him if we die before his return? I do want to draw your attention to the verses just above this passage to help us understand the context of this current verse. What does it mean to purify ourselves? So in 1 John 2:28 and 29, we read, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So purifying ourselves and therefore involves understanding what it means to practice righteousness. To know that, we need the mirror of God's word to communicate to us what is pleasing to him and what he says is sin. And we also need to look at the standard of purity that Jesus has shown to us to see how he demonstrated righteousness in his words and actions. So the big question for us is, how is this possible? What can I do? What can we do to purify ourselves to get ready to meet our Lord? I want to provide some answers to this question that can serve as how you may personally apply this passage. So listen carefully. First, we purify ourselves by going to Jesus frequently and remembering every time we realize we have sinned that his shed blood is able to cleanse us every single time. We purify ourselves by going to Jesus frequently and remembering every time we realize we have sinned that his shed blood is able to cleanse us every single time. Every believer in Jesus, the side of glory, will still sin in different ways. You felt it in your life this week. I felt it in my life this week. We still stumble. James wrote, we all stumble in many ways. And John wrote earlier in chapter 1, verse 8 of this letter, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. However, here's the good news. If we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7-9. When we sin, we need to be honest before the Lord and confess to him that it was a sin and to ask for his forgiveness. Confessing your sin to God means you agree with God that whatever you did or thought was sin and failed to love him or the other person you sinned against. The Holy Spirit will be working to make you aware when you have sinned. Now, because of Jesus' blood, there is no sin you bring to him that is too great for him to forgive. I'm going to say that again, because some of you are battling right now with certain besetting sins. Because of Jesus' blood, there is no sin you bring to him that is too great for him to forgive. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to his throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's from Hebrews 4:15-16. So go to Jesus often for the cleansing that you need. Go as often as you need to. He won't turn you away from him. Second, purifying ourselves happens as you participate in the regular disciplines of grace that God calls us to grow in our sanctification. That purifying process just happens as we participate in the regular disciplines of grace that God calls us to grow in our sanctification. During history, we're aware that some individuals have thought that purifying yourself can only come through isolating themselves or from emptying their minds of any thoughts at all. There are different religions that think that, right? Just, you know, empty your mind of all things, because any sort of thing is, you know, can be detrimental, and just kind of go and be separate by yourself. But God has called us as a people not to live separate from one another, and he has given us his word. So God declared in the beginning that it's not good for us to be alone, and Jesus Christ declared in John 17:17, that the Bible is an important means of our sanctification. There it says in his prayer, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So it's by God's truth that we grow to become more like Jesus. So I want you to think about how the following ordinary means of grace can prepare you to meet Jesus and encourage you to continue in them, or maybe even do them more often. Let's think about Bible study. Jesus referred to God's word as truth. So studying the Bible on a regular basis will expose areas of your thinking, of my thinking, which are not consistent with God's ways or thoughts. So by receiving God's truth on a regular basis, our minds can be purified from unhealthy and even self-destructive thinking we may be exposed to from worldly sources such as popular entertainment or social media. We're also called to pray continually. Being in prayer often can purify us from our tendency to be self-reliant. And instead, through prayer, God can help us to become more dependent on him for wisdom, guidance, and fruit from our efforts ministering to others. We're also called to meet regularly together for Christian fellowship to encourage one another. The author of Hebrews warned that sin is deceitful and causes our hearts to be hardened. But by meeting together regularly, we can exhort one another to continue seeking and loving first the living God. And I'm excited that our church community groups are starting next week. I missed them. We was having the break for the summer, so I'm really excited about us getting together again and encouraging each other in these groups toward that end. And I just encourage, if you haven't signed up, please do go ahead and register as soon as you can. Finally, another area that Christian fellowship can lead to is accountability, where believers share openly about ways that they struggle with certain temptations or confess where they have sinned. I want to acknowledge that there are some besetting sins that require accountability for us to be purified from. your experience when you became a believer, there maybe have been some sin patterns that the Lord just immediately, just for whatever reason, by His Spirit, you stopped doing, or maybe you significantly reduced how often you did that. But there are other sin patterns that are common to us in our weakness, that we need each other, and we need to be praying for each other for us to be healed from. For we who are men, lust, anger, pride, and selfish ambitions are sins that many of us struggle with. However, we can be encouraged by what we read in James 5:16, which says, to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. For my sisters, there may be certain besetting sins that you also struggle with. And again, it's just in that community, in that fellowship time, that you're able to kind of share these things, expose these things, bring those things to the light, walk in the light about the things you're struggling with, and may pray for each other. Now, I want to acknowledge that we may be reluctant to confess certain sins because they may be very embarrassing to us. There may be certain things that we do that maybe we feel very much a lot of shame about in doing. So we may worry that we may not be loved or accepted if we confess them to others. But I want you to remember the truth of Romans 8:1, which there says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We who are believers in Jesus, we are seeking to walk in the light. And the condemnation that we deserve was placed on Jesus. For God accepts us as His children. Therefore, as we think about these things and sharing about sins and being accountable in community, we should bear the same mindset, that there is no condemnation when a brother or sister wants to bring into light a certain thing, maybe they've been hiding for a long time, to handle that and respond with grace and love and compassion and prayer and confidentiality. So we need to bear that in mind as we think about how to respond to one another if someone confesses sin to us. Our heart as a community must be that we are not focused just on our own individual purification, but all of us as a church body. We're concerned about each other's purity and purification. So our heart must be that we desire to love that brother or sister who has shared this and pray for, encourage them to. And I need that from you as well. Leaders of this church are not sin-free. We still struggle with sin just like everyone in the flock does. So we just look forward to your common grace to share that together, the grace of Christ and His forgiveness and your prayers. As one of the elders, I want to share on their behalf that our desire for each of you is that the character of Christ is formed in you. As Paul wrote Timothy, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So the goal that we're striving for as elders, as pastors, as leaders in this church body is we want to work together with you and for you for your joy. We want to walk together with you as you seek to grow in your sanctification in whatever way possible we can. And our heart for you is that God will be forming in you the heart of Jesus, His character, in terms of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbors yourself, and fulfilling that law of love that Jesus fulfilled perfectly, but becoming more and more like Him in those characters. And I want to say it's so encouraging when we see more and more of the character of Christ formed in you as individual church members. It's so encouraging. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, while beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So while we are waiting for our Lord Jesus to appear, as your heart and my heart becomes more and more like the character of Jesus, we see more and more of Jesus' character, and we will be seeing Jesus more and more in our lives as God works His grace by His Spirit, by His Word, all the means of grace in each of our lives. And that will be a way that we can encourage each other as we anticipate, whenever that day comes, of actually seeing our Lord face to face. So let's continue fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as we anticipate that He will soon return. He will soon return, and we want to be bringing glory to Him when He comes. Let's pray together.